Today, I want to conclude a six-week sermon series. The series has been entitled Six Spiritual Life Lessons from the Parables of Jesus. And in these six messages, we've talked about caring about the neighbors, religion versus regeneration, radical commitment, self-righteousness and humility, forgiveness and the blessing of others, and today I want to speak about coming home. I'll be sharing from Luke chapter 15. And in Luke 15, we'll be looking at three stories told by Jesus. You might want to actually turn there now. And the stories are about coming to Him. And they're about coming back to Him. You might have readily guessed that the main message today, coming home, the title, is about the prodigal son. And that really is the most beloved and often told parable of all the parables of Jesus. And as we look at these lessons, one is about a lost sheep, one's about a lost coin, and one's about a lost son. You might have the tendency to say, yeah, I know those. I had those when I was in Sunday school and Bible school, and I've heard numerous sermons on about being lost and found. And that's for people who don't know the Lord. That's what happens when they come to the Lord. But the further I study, the more I realize that I become prodigal without running away from God. That I can, in my heart, be on the run from God in my prayer life. Meanwhile, I'm still faithful in my attendance at worship, still faithful in much of what I do, but I'm neglectful in an area of my life. And the same can be true for you. So as I preach today, I want you to know these are about first-time salvation, but they're also about restoration, a renewed relationship with your Heavenly Father. So they're not just about coming home, but they're about coming home again, in addition. And any of us could find ourselves in that condition of being separated from God in our hearts in a particular area of our spiritual walk. So today's emphasis to everyone here is to come home. And don't hear it for someone else, hear it for yourself. When you leave and the neighbors say, well, what was your church about today? You can say, well, it was about coming home. And it is for everyone. Let's look to Luke 15. We won't be reading all of the chapter, just part of it, but I would like to read the first two verses, because these put us in the position of understanding why Jesus even told these stories. Luke chapter 15. These stories are all about being lost. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Him. This was the occasion of Jesus making up these three stories about being lost. One about a sheep, one about a coin, one about a boy. It's because the sinners were hanging out with Him and He was hanging out with them. And they liked Him and He liked them. And then the next verse says, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners. Not only does he receive them, but he eats with them. And so once again, here we have this picture of the religious people of Jesus' day, impressed with their own righteousness, fulfilling outwardly what God called them to do, being upset because Jesus had a particular appeal to people who were lost, who were sin sick, who really needed Him. And so He was working in the emergency room, so to speak, and they were critical because He wasn't showing up in the nursing home, so to speak. And so we realize that that's the occasion that brings this about. And so because the sinners were hanging with Him and the scribes and the Pharisees were complaining about His relation with them, and Jesus, remember, saying, hey, the reason I came was to seek and to save the lost, right? He's illustrating to them, these people are lost and they need me. Now, I don't think He was saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, and you already have true faith. I think He was saying, your religion has blinded you and made you deaf to what I have to come. So you're really not ready to hear. And because they're out in the world living in sin and seeing the consequences of sin, they're ready to make a change. So understand, we can look at this from various angles, and oftentimes our religion gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. In a modern day, you know, we look around, put ourselves in the place of the Pharisees or the scribes, saying, why doesn't that person dress a certain way? Why does that person always do this? How come that person, you know, looks this way or that way? And we forget to look to see what we look like. And pretty soon we're right in the place of being spiritually blind by our religion. So, if you just look at the outlines of the paragraphs, one will probably say in your Bible, the parable of the lost sheep, and then another will say the parable of the lost coin, another the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And I just want to tell you, retell the stories today. So Jesus is under pressure by church people to say, hey, you know, what are you about? I thought you came to bring spirituality, and we're the spiritual ones, and you're not hanging with us, you're hanging with all the people out on the street. And Jesus said, well, it's like this. He said, there was this fellow who had 100 sheep in his flock. And one of the sheep wandered off. And he had 99 in his flock. And he leaves the 99 and goes and rescues the one sheep. And when he rescues the one sheep, he calls his other shepherds and said, let's celebrate because one of my sheep was lost and now it's found. And then Jesus goes on and says, that's like when one of these sinners I'm hanging with, when they come to the Lord, it rattles heaven. There's a celebration in heaven when somebody comes to the Lord. And so he would say, you know, we ought to be more like that because it makes joy in heaven. So the message to the Pharisees would be, go seek the wanderer. Because some people are lost like a sheep, wanders away. Go seek them. And when that sinner repents, it creates joy in heaven. At the same time, that Pharisee and that scribe had to be saying, what have I done lately to rattle heaven? You know, and we need to be asking ourselves the same. Am I just going through a perfunctory routine here myself? And I just, you know, go to this and go to this and do this and do this and put my check in and go home and there's no life change. And Jesus said, that's not what the kingdom's about. And then he said, you know, so that you really get it, let me tell you another story. There was this lady. She had 10 silver coins. And she dropped one of them on the floor of her house. And she got a broom and she swept and swept and swept until she found the silver coin she lost. And the Bible says that she called her friends and said, let's celebrate. And Jesus went on to teach the same lesson. So when there's this lost coin, he said, search and search and search for the lost. And there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Now in the story, we don't quite get it because we don't have dirt floors. We have carpeted floors and linoleum floors and tile floors and stone floors. And it's real easy to see a lost coin. This lady's house wasn't particularly dirty that she had to keep sweeping and had, you know, that much dirt on top of the floor. It's that her floor was made of dirt and had gotten trampled underfoot and it was somewhat buried. And she was just looking for the edge of the coin and found it. And so there was rejoicing. And so the Pharisees had to be processing and the sinners had to be processing, saying, oh, I'm like a lost coin and God's looking for me. And the Pharisees had to say, some people are like an inanimate coin. They don't even know they're lost. They've got to be rescued. They've got to be found. Somebody's got to tell them they're lost. See? And so the lights are coming on. Well, then he goes on and says, you know, here's a story about this lost boy. And he's quite different than the sheep or the coin. So open your Bibles to Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. A prodigal son, a lost son. Luke 15:11. There was a man who had two sons. He says, let me just tell you another story. There was this guy, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And in other words, he went to his dad and said, I'd like my inheritance now. It says, and he, the father, divided his property between them. That's important. The father gave his inheritance to his younger son, who would have gotten one third, and to his elder son, who would have gotten two thirds. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in real need. He was in need when he left home, but he didn't know it, as you can understand. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now in Jesus' made-up story, this is a particularly insulting picture, because here's this Jewish boy who came from a wealthy home, whose dad was gracious enough to say, "Son, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you." He goes out and he spends it all, runs out of money, runs out of friends, you know the story. But being Jewish, and I think it's fun because, you know, Jesus is making up this story. He says, here's how bad it got. This Jewish boy that believed pork was unclean meat, okay, took a job feeding pigs. And he got so hungry, he would have been glad to have a meal out of the food that the pigs ate. And so Jesus was illustrating that's how bad it can get when you're out there in sin. Okay? But when he came to himself, he said, "Now how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger?" And he said to himself, "I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And so in his desperation, in the story that Jesus made up, this kid's laying in bed one night, hungry and tired, and thinking, "I went through my whole inheritance," and starts thinking, you know, back what I left. Even the hired people have it better than I do. And I think I'd like to go home and just say, "Hey, Dad, could you give me a job? You know, I don't even want my room back. I don't want to sit at the table. I'll stay out in the servants' quarters, but could I just have a job?" is what he began thinking in the story that Jesus made up. And so he arose and he came to his father. Now that's a deciding point, because dads, if you're in that position, okay, or sons or daughters, if you've been in that position to be on the run, you know, that's a turning point when you have to face your dad again. And I can imagine what many of us as dads would say. You know, "Well, if you do this, this, and this, I'll think about it." Okay? Well, in Jesus' story, of course, he's illustrating a point. The younger son is representing who? Those sinners he was hanging out with. The elder son represents the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes. And the father represents who? God. And so he said, "Let me tell you what a godly father's like. My Father, God in heaven." It says, "And the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer to be called your son.'" Or I'm sorry. He arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But look at what it says. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Now that is not to say that we as earthly fathers, as soon as we see a nth of degree of change, that suddenly, you know, we're supposed to do that. If we understand it as true repentance, that's exactly what we ought to do. Jesus is drawing a picture to say God is waiting on you like that. And he's saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, when you're broken and you're out there lost, like this boy in my story's lost, and you've run out of spiritual gas and you have nowhere to turn and you're ready to say to God, "I'm coming home," God's ready to receive you home. You don't have to be fearful. And so I just think it's neat. I mean, in the story, we can write lines in between lines and chapters in between chapters to say, you know, this boy was gone for 3 years, however long you want him to be gone. And you can write stories about how bad it got and how drunk he got. And his older brother in the story says he was even hanging with prostitutes. And, you know, you could imagine all these things. But from the father, there's another chapter that says he must have, in the story, went to a hill every day where he could see the road. And he could see a half a mile down the road. And he must have went up there and prayed and thought. And he knew one day, I know it's in him. One day he's going to come out. And the father said, when he comes and it's the real thing, we're going to have a party. And there's going to be a restoration like no other restoration. And no, this is just a story. And so we can do this. And it says, you know, he saw him from far off. He didn't have security cameras. He didn't have, you know, these things. But he must have just been on the hill saying, one day he's going to come. And so he ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said, now, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, he said, Dad, I'm home, but I don't want to sit at the table. I'm not asking for my room back. I just want a job. And Dad said, Hey, servants, get ready. You know the plans. And it says, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That's a signet, a family ring saying you're restored. And shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was like he was dead. That's what the story said. My son was dead. It's like I lost him. For 3 years, I lost him. And now he's home. He's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they all began to celebrate. And Jesus could end the story and say, and they lived happily ever after. And we could say, wow. But it doesn't end there. It says, now his older son was in the field. This is all made up, remember. Jesus said, so the older son, out in the field working, and he came and he drew near the house. He was coming in after a long day. And he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? And he said to him, your brother's come, your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father. Now remember, the elder son is symbolic of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people who had their outward act all together. And that's exactly how they were acting. They were like angry at Jesus because he was hanging with the sinners. And Jesus said, well, who do you want me to hang with? You guys, you know, I've entrusted my whole kingdom to you from the days of the law, right? I mean, they had it all. And they made it into a man-made religion. And he said, you don't hear what I say. You're deaf and you're blind to the things of the kingdom. And so the older son says, I'm angry because this kid's come home and now you're having this party. And that's how the Pharisees were acting. And it says, the father came out and treated him and he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed, but you never even gave me a young goat. Okay, a young goat's just for a family picnic. A fattened calf is for a major celebration. He said, I've done nothing but right. And you never even gave me, you know, a pound of beef here. He comes home and you're making prime rib for everybody. What's the story? He says, but when this son came home who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found. And so we have this story again, this parable that has a life lesson for us. And I just want to break it down into four parts quickly and review it and then apply those life lessons. So the story of the lost son breaks down into these segments. First of all, on the run. Okay, he said to his dad, give me what's mine. Dad not only gives him his, but he settles the whole estate before his own death. But I want you to notice with liquidity comes iniquity. Okay, in the story, I don't imagine the father just gave him cash. I think he gave him some belongings. But the boy probably had a big yard sale. And what he didn't sell at the sale, he went to the pawn shop and took whatever he could get and had this wad of money and said, I'm out on my own now, you know, imagining the story. And it says he lived in wasteful extravagance and wanton immorality. He was saying to his dad, hey, thanks, Dad, for lay and buy in store for me for the future, but no thanks, I'll take it now. And he really had no regard for his father's provision, for his father's values, for his father's ethics, for his father's morality. He didn't just want his stuff. He went out and lived the opposite the way that he was trained to live. And so that's on the run. Then there's the wait. Okay? And as you noticed, in these three stories, God doesn't always say wait on the lost. He says, if they're like a sheep, go looking. If they're like a coin, keep looking and looking and looking. And if they're like a rebellious son on the run, then you wait. And it's not really a story about what do we do when our kids run away, but it applies. It's really a story about how God looks at all of us and how we ought to wait on one another spiritually. But he waited for sound repentance. Notice he didn't enable the son. He didn't chase after him and say, oh, you need some gas in your tank. You need some, you know, let's go to the deli and get you some bagels and that kind of stuff. You know, he waited while the son did what he was going to do. But notice he waited with provision in store. And that's the major lesson here. That's what Jesus was saying. You guys are missing it, Pharisees and scribes. You think it's about religion and fulfilling the law. No man can fulfill the law. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, is what he would have liked to say to them. That was Paul that said that later. But he was saying God has decided ahead of time. There's a great reward. Once you're broken, once you spend all you have, and you're willing spiritually to come and say, I've sinned against you, then God has a plan, just like this father did. And that's not just for restoration, but for an eternal inheritance. And so even though the father was the one who was offended greatly, he's the one that made provision. Isn't God like that? Isn't that the very essence and nature of God? All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, but God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you see. And so it is by grace through faith that you're saved. God just said it. You can't resolve this issue, but I can, so I will. And so we see then the homecoming. There's acceptance, the ring, the robe, the sandals, the party. But notice at the homecoming, the father was very keyed into what was really going on. He said, I had lost my son, but now he's come home. He was dead, but now he's alive. And that's so true spiritually. So try with me to shift gears to say this isn't so much about the one on the run that you know that needs to come home. This is more about you on the run from God. And it might be your whole life or it might be an area of your life. You can't do much about that. You're not going to change your nature on your own. You need to fall upon the grace and the mercy of the Lord and you need to come home. That's the message, that God's waiting on you. You understand that? God's waiting. He's not going to force you to change. He's made all the provisions. It's all in store. It has your name written on it. It's yours when you'll come home. And then there's the reaction. That's the elder brother, the self-righteous complaining. He missed the spiritual reality of what was really happening. Now, in that story, there was only one who was more disturbed about the younger son coming home than the elder brother, and that was the fattened calf. I mean, that was really upsetting to him. But in all of these stories, Jesus is holding up this big mirror to the Pharisees and scribes saying, you're missing it, guys. I've come about seeking and saving the lost. And because I'm touching them and reaching them, you're upset? Has that ever happened in your church or this church? You know, it used to be. And why doesn't, even the preacher doesn't wear a tie. You know, and why do men serve communion in shorts in the summer? And we get all wrapped around the axle about things that don't count. And we miss, you know, and those kind of people they're bringing in now. That's just the Pharisee spirit. That's exactly where we should be. Wake up. You better look at Butler. Read the paper. This isn't New York City, and it's not Tampa, Florida, or Fort Lauderdale. This is an old steel town that's become a social service community to some extent, full of addictive substances. That's one picture of Butler. Another picture is people are buying up apartment buildings and they're making above average apartments and flats for the future. It's going to revive. This church has a specific purpose in being where it is. God showed us that very greatly when we tried to move and the door closed. And we said, that's the answer. So we're staying. Wednesday nights, we're picking up kids all over Butler on purpose. Because if we win them now, they don't have to face the hell that's out there, the earthly hell that's out there waiting to get a hold of them. I mean, this is for real. See? And we don't want to be like the elder brother. Nor do we want to be like the younger brother that gets out and gets into the midst of it. We want to be like the father, saying, come home, come home, come home. I've made provision. You don't have to live that way. So let's, in closing, find our spiritual life lessons from this parable, or these parables. First of all, there is a word for the self-righteous. And here's what we need to understand. When we get that self-righteousness going, we need to first of all check our attitude toward sinners, toward repentance, and toward the kingdom. What's it all about? I mean, Paul tells us in Corinthians, it's not about anything you can see, because everything you can see is temporal. But it's about the things you can't see. And that's how we ought to live, tuned into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we already know what rattles the kingdom, what makes a party in the kingdom, is winning people who are lost. Out there sweeping for coins and searching for lost sheep and waiting for rebellious sons to come home. That's the kingdom. And he says, when you lose sight of that and you make it about, you know, competing with the church down the street. And I have to tell you, that's my quickest area to go into Pharisaism as a pastor. Is I want to add a program because they added a program. I want to do this because they did that. And all I'm trying to do if I fall into that is just keep up. It's like, you know, one franchise competing against another, like Lowe's and Home Depot. Two cousins, actually. They always build by each other and they always try to outdo each other. And that's not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom is about faithfulness and what God puts before you right where you are. And when I lose sight of I live in the mission field, when I lose sight of that and think the mission field's only in Thailand when I go there, then I'm losing sight of the kingdom. People in the United States go to the same hell because of their rebellion as people in Thailand go to because they never heard. I don't like that, but that's the truth. There's coins that have to be found, and there's sheep that have to be sought, and there's rebellious sons and daughters that need to come home. So in our Phariseeism, let's not get blinded. Did you notice with the Pharisees and in the story, what God celebrates causes the self-righteous to complain? Isn't that interesting? God celebrates the sinners coming home, and the self-righteous say, why are you hanging with people like that? So the point is, the self-righteous miss the kingdom and the things of the kingdom. Don't be self-righteous. And if you are, repent. Now, for those who are on the run, okay, I think you need to ask, am I on the run like a sheep that's lost? You know, was I with the flock and I've sort of just wandered off? I've sort of lost my way. And all I want to say is, if that's you, then go no further. See, this sheep in the story obviously just wandered and wandered and wandered, and I don't know where the shepherd found them. I don't know if he was over a little ledge or if he's behind a rock or in a cave or stuck in a crevice somewhere, but the shepherd found him. But he kept wandering until he couldn't wander anymore. And I would say, if you've been a wanderer, then don't go any further. Just hold on, because God's looking for you. Okay? Now, you need to ask them, am I lost like a coin? Okay? And if you are, if it's just like, man, none of this stuff makes sense to me. I'm as dumb as a nickel, see? Okay, all I'm saying to you is know that God is seeking you. God desires that none should perish. And God loves you and cares for you. And He's using us to rescue you. And if you're lost like a son on the run, then obviously it's time to come home. That's what the message would be. Now Luke 15:21 says something, I think, when somebody says, okay, I'm ready, here's what will tell you you're ready. When you are able to say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. When you realize there's a vertical offense and a horizontal offense, and it's changed a lot of lives and affected a lot of people, whenever we've been on the run and we're willing to turn around and come back, that's called repentance. And that's when the Father went to work in the life of the Son. Now, you might say, you know, I don't want to lose any more stuff, or I'd sure like to get back with my wife, or whatever. But if you're not ready to say, I've sinned against heaven and against people, then you're really not ready to come home. You're still on the downward spiral. You haven't yet begun desiring the food that the pigs eat. But the point is, every sinner can come home. Every sinner can come home. You cannot go far enough that God will not receive you back if you've truly repented. One unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and if that is true of your life, I don't think you'll ever even think about coming home. You're on the run forever. So, sinners can come home. Every sinner can come home. And when you do, you'll be forgiven and restored. It's promised by God. So I said life lessons for the self-righteous, life lessons for the one on the run, and here's a few life lessons for those who are waiting while we wait. Here's what we should do. Go and seek the wonder who is lost like a sheep who's gone astray. See, most times when we preach about the prodigal son, we make it very clear the father waited, he did not pursue. And we think there's only one story about lostness. And Jesus said there's three stories about lostness. And some people, I mean, you can think of people right now who've been a part of our flock who just have drifted away. He says, go seek them. You can think of family members. Maybe it was your brother or sister that led you to the Lord. And now they're not present. Go seek the wanderer. And then there are people that we should search and search and search for until we find them. And those are people who are lost like a coin is lost. And in my mind, that is missions. They'll never know unless we go. But it doesn't have to be missions across the world. It could be missions on the street. And some people have never understood the message of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they've never heard with spiritual ears. So, when we're waiting on the rebellious, who's lost like one who's lost like a son on the run, then we wait for them to come home. So be sure, some stray off, some just don't know, and some dive headlong into prodigal living. But all are lost. So when the lost are restored, there should be joy with celebration. We should complete the restoration process. We bring them back into the family, and we celebrate it. Okay? And it's not so much about us. It's about God bringing the elder son and the younger son into His kingdom. So maybe you've been one of those people full of religiosity and you've never quite gotten it and your lights are starting to come home. Come on. It's time for you to come home. Just like if you've been out there in the middle of the world and full of sin, it's time for you to come home. We have to have a kingdom mindset. Now understand this, to not seek the lost, to not search and search and search, to not wait brings a cost. There is a cost of not seeking and not restoring. The shepherd. If he'd have said, hey, I had 100 sheep yesterday, one of them wandered off, I have 99. I still have 99. I'm not going to worry about the one. And then the next week, another one wanders off and he says, I still have 98, and then 97, then 96, and then 5, and 4, and 3, and 2. His whole flock wanders off and he does nothing. That example is not found in the Scripture. So I would say, should we care if we're going to be like Jesus? Should we care about people who just wandered away? Certainly. Or that lost coin, she could have said, I still have 9, I had 10, but I have 9. But that was one able coin. That coin was just as spendable as the other 9. And it couldn't do its job until it was used. And I've got to tell you, there's people who are lost out there that God wants to use greatly. But He's waiting on us, waiting on you to uncover them so that they can hear and see. And so we would see then that the cost to not seek or wait on the wanderer is expensive, but that cost is built in, very tangible to the son. Get this, that boy had his inheritance and he went and spent it all. What did his dad do with the rest of his estate? He gave it to the elder son. how much of the estate was left available for the young man when his father died? Zero. And so it was costly. He said, I went through it all already. You know, the only thing the father had left to offer was his love. And that's the very thing that made the elder son jealous. See, the elder son had already received a full inheritance. Like the Jews or the Pharisees or the scribes, it said it was all ours. And we've just taken it for granted, and all we do is go out in the field and work more. Nothing changed. We have everything God gave us, but nothing changed in our lives. And the father says, now you're going to be jealous because I love the son? And he says to the elder ones, you already belong to me. Let's celebrate. And so when he said to the Pharisees, you know, all I have is yours. In the story, that was true, all the inheritance. But he wasn't saying, you're all right with me. He was saying, it's all available to you too. You need to accept what he's accepted. But anyhow, back to the son. It cost him his tangible inheritance. It was a real Esau move in his life. Remember Esau? His father had inheritance for him. And he said, I'm really hungry. I'll trade you my future blessing for a bowl of soup today. And that's what this prodigal did. He said, Dad, I appreciate that you've worked hard and you have something for me when you die, but I want it now. You and I do that all the time. We trade future spiritual blessing for immediate gratification in lots of ways. Now, it cost him time, energy, reputation, his progress toward the real course of his life. I think that's neat. I think it'd be a neat assignment to say, okay, everybody go home and write another chapter. What happened after he came home? Are you going to say, and he served his father forever and la, 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 la? Or are you going to say, hey, he went out and did the same thing again? It could go either way, but it's just a story. But notice that the boy's lostness, his prodigal living, cost the father a lot in every way. It cost him the value of his inheritance, the ring, the robe, the shoes, a party, risk. Shall I take a chance in loving him again? Worry, time, reputation. As I said, it cost the calf his life. But the whole story says it's time to come home. So where do you see yourself in the story? I can relate in all three ways. I can be in the position of a godly father who's waiting on people to come. I can be in the position of a self-righteous Pharisee who's blind to the things of the kingdom. And I can be like a son on the run or a lost coin or lost sheep at times where I'm just thinking, man, I need to get back right with the Lord. First of all, today I want to say this. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these stories are specifically about being found because you're lost if you don't. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Have you ever? Do you believe in your heart? Have you confessed with your mouth, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And upon our belief, obedience is not optional. Faith is obedience. The baptism you saw today. If you're a believer and you're not baptized or you refuse to be baptized, then you're disobedient. And who wants to be a disobedient son of God? And as I said, this isn't about joining the church. It's not about, you know, sacrament. It's about obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about today just saying, okay, the water's ready. Come today. I will say this. I'd like to have a baptism Sunday very soon. To where anybody who is in that position, if you've never been buried with him in baptism, I'd like to celebrate that and let's do it on a Sunday very soon. But I need to know who you are. I'd like to give you a sermon disc. I'd like to sit down with you and teach you why Bible obedience, whether you ever come back here again or not. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be buried with him in baptism. Let's get it done so you can be an obedient son. So primarily, you know, this story of Jesus was about lostness and spiritual blindness. To say to the Pharisees, you think you got it all together, guess what, you don't. It's these lost people, when they come to me, they're the ones that are going to heaven and you're going to be standing out. I think it's pretty significant in the story. The father gave all the inheritance to the elder son too. And at the end he says, all I have is yours. But did you notice what the elder son did after he got his inheritance? Just kept doing the same thing he always did. He was missing what was in the box, so to speak. All along, the elder son could have had the relationship. And all the father could offer was his love. And when the younger son accepted it, the older son was upset about it. God says, I love you. Have you come home? Prodigal. It's the same root as words like prodigious and prodigy. Isn't that interesting? Prodigious. Prodigious means extraordinary in size or amount and extent or degree. It means monstrous. I can remember watching October Sky years ago. And the one kid that wasn't athletic and sort of nerdy and wore his glasses and had a pimple face, whenever one of the rockets went into the sky, he looked at me and went, prodigious. I'm thinking, that's the right word for the occasion. Like, wow, you know, monstrous, really something. Well, this boy was prodigious. He was monstrous in his rebellion and in his lifestyle. Prodigy means extraordinary talent or ability, a marvelous example. And then prodigal, it's related. It means lavish, extravagant. And so we have the story of the lavishly extravagant son who went out and lived like there was no end to his estate, and he ran out. And so we could say about him, he was a prodigy in that he was extraordinarily talented in reckless, lavish wastefulness. He was an example of how not to live. And he was prodigious in that he lived in the worldly, temporal abundance, yielding to everything that was life-sapping, governed by the monstrous force of self-destruction. And he was, out there doing it. But here's what you've got to see. It's not just the story of a prodigal son. It's the story of a prodigal father. If we stick with the definition. This was a lavishly extravagant father. Not in his belongings, but in his grace. And he outdid, you see, his grace outdid the sin of his son. And so that dad, he was a prodigy as a father. He was a prodigy in forgiveness and making provision. And he was prodigious, you see, in that he made an extraordinary degree of provision and a predetermined plan for the restoration of his sin, of his son. And that father provided a monstrous grace. So as far as that boy went to the left, the father got out there and said, I can provide. I can provide. I can provide. I can provide. And so to all who are wayward and wandering, our Father in heaven says, my grace is greater than your sin. There's no better day than today to come and make it right with your Heavenly Father. Knowing that in your lostness, it's not only affected your relationship with God vertically, but it's affected your relationship with lots of people, am I right? I mean, it hurts. And we need to come to Luke 15:21 that says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, and I've come home. So as I said, it's a call to the lost to come and make a relationship with the Lord by grace through faith. In obedience, come. But it's also a day, you see, if you've been on the run just here or there in your spiritual life, it's a day to rededicate and say, Father, I've come home again. Let's stand and sing, and if the Lord says come, then you come.